Welcome back to Mount Baptist Church. If you turn your songbooks to song number 46. Song number 46. We'll sing My Savior First of All. And you stand, we'll sing all four verses of song number 46.
My life's work is ended and my cross a swelling tide. When the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face, and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare me for a mansion in the sky. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today, God. Thank You for the time that we got to go out soul winning, God. Thank You for the souls that were saved. I pray that You be with us tonight. I pray that You be with Pastor as he preaches. And I pray that we would help us to learn something. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Mountain Baptist Songs, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs book to page number 3, we'll sing Psalm 24. Page number 3, Psalm 24.
The Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come. King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And just some announcements here. First, I do want to get the soul winning numbers from this past week. We'll check with Brother Dave on whether he got those counted last week. So this week, did we have any during the week as far as salvations were concerned? Two? Three total there? Okay. Any others during the week? Three on Saturday, so six. And then today, I know Brother Anthony had one, so three, one, so four. Any others today? So 10 total for the week then. So praise the Lord for that. And just a good work out there, soul winning. So keep up the good work there. And then, Lord willing, Alec, you're going to get baptized after the service. So I promise not to hold you under too long. So stick around after the service if you want for that. And then as far as services this week, everything should be normal. So Wednesday, we're going to be, Lord willing, continuing our study through the book of 2 Samuel. And so we'll be finishing that up, you know, pretty soon. I think I'm going to go into the New Testament, though. So I'm thinking maybe First and Second Thessalonians, something like that, because we've been doing kind of longer books with First and Second Samuel. And so it's kind of like dessert, you know. Old Testament is like the steak, and then New Testament is like dessert. So anyway, if there's a book, though, that you want me to do, Ezekiel's just going to have to wait a little bit because that was the request last year. Because I need to go into the New Testament for a little bit. So, but if you do have a request, even if it is Old Testament, eventually I can get to that as far as a book to go into there. So, soul winning, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday time there. Upcoming events, we do have the 7-year anniversary that's going to be on the 22nd, so that'll be between the services. We're going to have food. Everything's going to be provided there. You're obviously welcome to bring anything if you want to bring, desserts or anything like that. Obviously, it's welcome. Pepperoni rolls are always welcome. Crandles. And so we'll have that. We're going to have games and stuff, obviously, for the kids. And so if there's any specific games that you want to do, let us know. But the day before that, we're going to have a soul winning marathon in Canonsburg, PA. So we're probably going to be meeting up, I'm just going to say off the cuff, we're going to meet up at Panera in Washington, PA. So Washington's a lot easier to get in and out of than Canonsburg. And so there may be a Panera in Canonsburg, but Washington's really close to Canonsburg. So we'll meet up there, and then I'm going to say like Chipotle or something like for lunch, but if anybody wants something different, let me know. But we'll provide both breakfast and lunch. So if you come out, we'll take care of you. If you need a ride, let us know. But excited about that as far as the soul winning marathon goes there. I'm obviously going to do the houses near the Sarah's factory and maybe get some chocolate on the way there. But that's coming up sooner than you think. So if you can make it out, that'd be great. Bible memory for the month, First John chapter 2. So we're going to memorize the book of First John. If you didn't get First John 1 memorized, it's really short. So really, you could do that in this month as well. But First John chapter 2, month of September. Philippians 2:3 is our memory verse for the week. And as far as birthdays and anniversaries, we got that this morning. And then pregnancies, we have Miss Rachel on there. So Rachel Hiles on the list, due in January. So January 29th, that's what you got to shoot for. You're like, the 4th? Oh, no, you can go longer than that. So it'll be fine. Yeah, I get you. Okay. That's true. Yeah, you want it to be early. So, yeah, normally I would say, yeah, I definitely didn't help my mom out or my parents out with the taxes that year. So, especially if Harris gets in and gives us that $6,000, like, tax credit, right? You know, I'm just kidding. So that's about what I have for announcements there. Offering box in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother Baby Rooms for the mothers and babies only. Brother Levi is going to do one more song, and then David, you're reading tonight, right? So David's going to be reading Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to get back into our overview series. So we're going to be doing an overview of the book of Isaiah tonight. And so Brother Levi is going to come, and then we'll do scripture reading.
Turn in your songbooks to song number 134. Song 134, we'll sing My Anchor Holds. All four verses of song number 134.
Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and all gale on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and all gale on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast, and the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride till the turning of the tide, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and all gale on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Troubles almost whelm the soul, griefs like billows o'er me roll, tempests seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of I can be bold. I've an anchor that shall hold, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest little gale on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds.
If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, Brother Dave will come and read.
Isaiah chapter 1, if you found your place, say amen. And the Bible reads, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Asa, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why shall ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring ye no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, and when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn mine hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thine tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house. Pray that you fill pastor with your spirit. Help us all be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Isaiah chapter 1. And this is a big book. So as these overviews go, obviously I tried to give a nice bird's eye view of it. And so I can't go into a lot of detail into a lot of these chapters because we just don't have the time to do that. But I did do a whole series on this, so chapter by chapter. So if you really want to dig deep into these chapters, we've done that. So you can find that, obviously, online. I think, though, when our channel got nuked by YouTube, in the midst of me doing those Isaiah series, If anything, they're definitely on Facebook, but there's that allthepreaching.com that has that on there. So I need to pull some of those off there, and like, and we may have them. I think we have them backed up, but I don't know if we have all of them on our channel. But anyway, that being said, I can't go into great detail on all these chapters in 2 hours. I'm just kidding. No, not going to do that to you. But when it comes to Isaiah, one thing you have to realize with Isaiah is, well, one, this is, first of all, this is the first book of the major prophets. So the Bible is put in certain categories. So from Genesis all the way down to Esther, it's really chronological history. So from the creation all the way up to where we're getting into the Persians are ruling, and Judah has come out of captivity, and they built the temple, they built the wall again, and so it goes into that history. Then you have Job to Song of Solomon. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, those are all poetic books. So those are all basically, so you're not going to look at Esther and be like, Job comes after that, and you know, they wrote Psalms after that. No, David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and obviously Solomon, the Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So what you'll see, though, is that within each group, it's chronological. So you have Genesis to Esther, chronological order. Though when you're obviously dealing with the Chronicles, so you have 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles comes back and then goes through it again. Okay, so, you know, with that exception there. And then when you get into the major prophets, then you're going to be in chronological order with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Okay, and Lamentations is really kind of an appendix to Jeremiah because it's the Lamentations of Jeremiah, but it's obviously after the desolation of Jerusalem. Then you get into the minor prophets, which you get, you go down the line from Hosea down to Malachi, right? So, and those are also in chronological order, meaning that Hosea is going to be one of the first minor prophets and then going down the line. Now, there's overlap in these because Jeremiah is going into the captivity, and then you have Ezekiel that's basically starting to write when the captivity starts, right? So you do have some overlap there where, you know, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are basically preaching at the same time, all of that, okay? So when it comes to where this is in the timeline of Kings and everything, we see that in the very first verse. So first verse here in Isaiah 1, verse 1, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so we see, when was he around? When was he a prophet at that time? Okay. So some of the minor prophets don't tell you that. They don't tell you, you know, what kings were around, but some of them do. But that being said, we get the idea. And we know that he's in Hezekiah's day because in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, when Hezekiah is inquiring of the Lord, Isaiah is there. So you see that Isaiah is in Hezekiah's time. So if you're reading through the Kings, you're like, where's Isaiah fit in this picture? That's where he fits. Okay. And Jeremiah is obviously dealing with like Josiah and his brethren when they're about to be taken captive and going into the captivity and all that. Now, Isaiah is a very interesting book because, one, it's one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. So Psalms and Isaiah are basically like in a race as far as which book is most quoted in the New Testament. So I was actually doing a study on this one time where I was just basically going through the New Testament and trying to figure out, okay, where each quotation and write it down, be like, okay, Psalms, and I had a whole list of Psalms that were quoted in the New Testament, and then a whole list of Isaiah in the New Testament, and they were neck and neck. I think Psalms beat it out a little bit, but you also have to think that there's when you're looking at quotations, sometimes it's alluded to, and sometimes it's a straight quotation, so it depends on how strict you take it, right? Are you saying like, okay, it's like straight up verbatim, like quoting the verse, or is it basically, as, you know, like it's kind of a paraphrase, or it's just alluding to the passage? Because Genesis would be in there a lot too, because creation's mentioned and all that stuff. So it depends how you take that as far as that's concerned. The New Testament is pretty much a commentary on the Old Testament. It's really the Old Testament, and it's explaining it, and it's giving it light and showing you this is what it means, this is what it all meant. Isaiah is, if you want to read the New Testament and the Old Testament, Psalms and Isaiah. Like, that's where it's at. That's where you're going to find. And it's interesting because those two books are the two major chapters dealing with the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22, where it talks about, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they pierced my hands and my feet. And it talks about the crucifixion. And then Isaiah 53, which is straight up just talking about how he was bruised for our iniquities and going down the line that by his stripes you're healed. So going into Isaiah, it's interesting that it is one of the most quoted books in the Old Testament. It's also kind of like a mini Bible, okay? You're like, what do you mean by that? There's 66 chapters. There's 66 books in the Bible. But there's a clear delineation between chapter 39 and chapter 40, where you see basically just a big kind of shift in what's being said. Because Isaiah 36 through 39 is really dealing with Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and basically they're kind of besieging Jerusalem and all of that. And obviously God delivers Jerusalem out of Assyria's hand. But then you go into chapter 40, and it's like a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I mean, look at chapter 40 and verse 3. Chapter 40 and verse 3. And you'll see this kind of delineation there between there. And what you'll notice actually, if you went chapter by chapter through Isaiah, is that there are certain verses that are literally quoted in the exact book that would correlate with that chapter. And I'll just show you one correlation here, which is Isaiah 40. In verse 3 there, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And it continues on, but go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. So chapter 40 would correlate with chapter 3, or Matthew chapter 3. This is just something fun, okay? So I'm not saying, like, if you don't agree with this and you're like, I don't think it correlates that well or whatever, it's like, okay, we can disagree on this. We can still be friends, okay? Remember my Goldilocks sermon this morning. It doesn't have to be just right, okay? You don't have to agree with me on everything that, you know, that I think on certain correlations or what maybe you just think is a coincidence. But in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias," which is Isaiah, "saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So it's just one example of how you'll see this type of stuff correlate. But you also just see that Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, 45 is like all about believing. It's all about the Lord is one Lord. There's no other God beside him. And it just gets into a lot of stuff that you just see in the New Testament. You know, he that believeth shall not make haste, like, or not shall not make haste, shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed, like that type of stuff that's being said in those chapters. You know, Isaiah 45, I believe, which correlates with Romans, it states that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and correlation with what it says in Romans about the judgment seat of Christ, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Just some examples there. Now, what's interesting about that is because there is such a stark difference between chapter 39 and 40 as far as, I would say the mood, if you allow me to say that, as far as the mood of what's being said, because it's kind of like all judgment, cursing, like burdens of like all these things that are going to happen to these nations and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden it's like, comfort ye. You know, it's like comfort, salvation, like all this. And so you think about the Old Testament, it's the law which condemns and doesn't save anybody. But New Testament is about how we're saved by grace and everything else. Now, obviously, people were saved by grace in the Old Testament, but it is the dichotomy of the law and grace. And the Old Testament was given for the purpose of showing us that we are transgressors and we can't make it that way, that we can't make it by keeping the law. And the law was given that our sin may become exceeding sinful, meaning that the more laws that you see you're breaking, the more you realize you've messed up, right? And so when it comes to this stark difference between chapter 39 and 40, people have actually will say that there's two different authors, okay, to Isaiah. They'll actually take it that far and say, well, it can't be the same author because there's such a stark difference between chapter 39 and 40 going forward. But I'm going to nip that in the bud real quick. I want you to turn to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12, This is one example, but what you're going to see is that the New Testament, when quoting Isaiah, does not put any delineation between the chapters 1 through 39 and 40 through 61, okay? That they all consider it to be coming from the same prophet. But this one leaves no doubt, okay, that you're talking about the same prophet saying the same passages. Now, John chapter 12 and verse 37 there. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you know where that's from? What chapter? Chapter 53. The most famous, you know, chapter on the Lord Jesus. That's the first verse of chapter 53, okay? So that's obviously after chapter 40, right? So that would be in that second half, if you will, of Isaiah that they're saying is a different author. But then keep reading there in verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe because that Esaias said again, and then read what it says, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. That comes from Isaiah chapter 6. So, in the same passage in John chapter 12, he's saying Isaiah said this, and he said this again, right? There's no doubt that it's not a different Isaiah, right? Because that's what maybe they'll say is like, well, there's two different Isaiahs, and they melded them together. Listen, there is nothing in the Bible that would suggest that. That's all extra-biblical thinking of like, well, there must be a different author. There's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that. And actually, the Bible actually confirms here that Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 53 was written by the same prophet, spoken by the same prophet, okay? Now, obviously, it's all God's word. Would it really matter if you had two different authors? Of course not, right? Because it's all God's word and everything else. But the idea here is that you see how people will come up with extra-biblical doctrines that have no basis in Scripture, and there's no historical evidence of that. Like, they're just making up stuff. Right, it's not like we have this document where it states that there was two different Isaiahs and they wrote this. So anyway, so going on from that, chapter 1, we see kind of an introduction of who Isaiah is, what time period he's in. And the first chapter is dealing with the sins of Judah. And obviously, Isaiah is in the lower portion of the kingdom. So there's two there's split kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah in this time. And Isaiah was obviously dealing with the southern kingdom because he was around Hezekiah and all that at the time. So he's dealing with the sins of Judah. And there's some verses here that one verse that's brought up in Romans is Isaiah 1:9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And verse 18 there, we have a lot of hymns that are based off of this verse here. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, so that the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So just some, you know, very well-known type of passages there. Chapter 2 through 4, and what you'll see is in Isaiah, you'll have basically certain chapters that go together. A lot of times you can realize that because it'll say, and after that, you know, like you'll know, okay, we're continuing on here. And so Isaiah 2 through 4 are really kind of going together as far as its own thought. And chapter 2 actually starts off with talking about the millennial reign of Christ. And so you'll see in chapter 2 and verse 4 there, where it's talking about, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Actually, Isaiah contains probably the biggest look into what's going to be going on during that thousand-year reign, okay? Because Revelation 20 talks about how Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. But it doesn't really tell you what's going on during that time, right? But Isaiah really fills in a lot of those gaps as far as the fact that, well, one, there's not going to be any war anymore. So there's not going to be nations rising up against nations. But then it gets into the fact that, like, animals like a lion is going to eat straw like an ox. So a lion's not actually going to be a meat-eating animal at that time, okay? Which obviously this is going to be something that has going to have to change in their genetics for this to be possible, because certain animals can't live on a vegetarian diet, okay? Like, obviously before the flood and in the Garden of Eden, but things have changed over time through the genetic code to where, you know, like even cats, I think house cats can't, they have to have, like, meat. Like, they have to have that protein diet. They can't live off a vegetarian diet. Not that I care, because I'm not a cat person. But that being said, it talks about how the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and how basically kids are going to play with snakes, and, like, they're not going to get hurt, like, different things like that, how people are going to live longer. Basically, what's going to happen in a thousand-year reign is going to be going back to almost pre-flood conditions. And if you think about it, you had paradise, the fall of man, which went to before the flood, where people lived a really long time, but also there was just different things going on at that time. And then the flood came, and that's where we're at. We're post-flood. And then the thousand-year reign is going to be kind of coming back up a little bit. But people are still dying. They're still sick. There's still death. But then you have the new heaven, new earth, which also Isaiah talks about, where after the thousand-year reign, you're going to have, God's going to create a new heaven, new earth. Everything's going to be renewed, and there's going to be no more death, no more pain, no more tears. All that's going to be wiped away. And, you know, that's kind of the finality, you know, of everything. So, and Isaiah touches on all this stuff. So Isaiah is packed full of information. Like, if you want to know a book that is just packed with stuff that's going to happen in the future, or even just information about stuff in the past that gives you more insight into that, okay? So chapter 2 through 4 is, you know, the first part of that, chapter 2, is dealing with 1,000-year reign, but then it goes on to different things. Chapter 3 deals with curses put on the nation, and you deal with, I joked about President Harris, you know, Vice President Harris, but notice what it says in Isaiah 3:12. Now, this isn't popular in 2024, but it says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." So here's an unpopular opinion, that women are not to be ruling over men. That's not an opinion. That's actually what the Bible says, that the woman shall not usurp authority over the man. Now, we live in reality, and we got to deal with that, so I'm not saying to just go tell your woman boss to go shove it, okay? Like, obviously, we live in the time that we live in, right? And we have to, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men, right? So I'm not saying to just go, like, buck the tide at everybody that's a woman that's in leadership. But it is a sign of society on who's in leadership reflects on the type of society and the type of values that we have, okay? And, you know, men and women are different. Another unpopular truth. Men and women are different, and we obviously have different roles. But that being said is that, you know, this chapter really shows you kind of the state of our country when it comes to that. Isaiah 4:2, dealing with the branch, and this is something that's brought up a lot about the Lord Jesus being the branch. Now, in this case, sometimes the branch isn't talking about the Lord, but more so talking about his holy nation. And that's where Romans 11 gets into, where the physical nation of Israel was broken off, the Gentiles were grafted in, and really about dealing with nations that God is using to preach the gospel. And in the Old Testament, the physical nation of Israel was that branch. So when you're looking at Isaiah 4, you can say, well, yeah, that's Israel, doesn't really apply to me. It's like, well, but we're in the New Testament, and any nation a Christian nation is that branch. It wasn't always America, because America's pretty new, but England used to be that. Before that, you had other nations that were carrying that torch. Think about Asia Minor. in the New Testament was that torch. Because you had the seven churches in Asia, you had different countries that were kind of carrying that torch down the line. And if America falls, you know, to where we just become like, we just completely get away from Christianity, there will be another nation that will rise to where God will use that nation and America will be broken off and another nation will come in. And notice what it says in verse 2 here, Isaiah 4 and verse 2, it says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And the idea here is that obviously in the time that Isaiah is writing that, it's talking about the physical nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, we know that there's no difference now between the Jew and the Gentile, meaning that it's not about a geographic location as much as the nation of believers and that holy nation of Israel, which makes up all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, Greek, doesn't matter. We're all part of that holy nation. But God does use physical nations that have a mission for the gospel. And right now, America is that nation. We are the nation that's sending out missionaries. We are the nation that claims to be a Christian nation. And I believe that's why our nation is still being blessed by God, even though we have a lot of faults. Even though there's a lot of evil that's being done in our nation. It gets back to Isaiah 1 where, you know, except there was a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and been like Gomorrah. And so that being said, I believe that's where we're at in America, is that we're kind of like Israel was, or Judah, if you will, where we're still being blessed and God's not completely taking us out because there's still a remnant that's out there that's serving the Lord and God is basically staying his hand of judgment because of that. So I'm going to go a little faster through these chapters. So if you're like, man, we're only in chapter 4, where are we going? Okay. Some of these, when we get into the burdens of like Assyria and stuff like that, I'm not going to go into too much detail there. But you remember my sermon about Goldilocks? Brother Denzel brought it up to me about like sermons being long, and you know that bed that's long and the bed that's short, you know? So listen, if you don't like my long sermons, then you go find Goldilocks Baptist Church. And no, just kidding. Just kidding. I honestly don't try to go like really long. It's just that when you're up here talking, if you preach the gospel to people, what you realize is that time goes by really quick. And so when you're talking, it goes by really quick. When you're sitting there listening, not so much probably. So chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, dealing with the Lord's vineyard. And this is really, obviously at the time talking about Israel. And what's interesting about that is that the vineyard is a parable that's brought up about Israel, and specifically talking about how the Lord of the vineyard, the husbandman of the vineyard, sends servants into his vineyard to get the fruit, and they beat them, they send them away evil and treated, and ultimately it says that he sends his only son, right, his only beloved son, and they kill him, right, because they're like, we'll take his inheritance. And it says that the Pharisees knew that they spoke of him, that they spoke of them, right? And it says, this is where the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so this about the vineyard, definitely talking about Judah and all that. But the New Testament, obviously, since that nation has been given to believers and that nation can obviously move, it doesn't have to be in Israel. It could be if they were all, you know, become believers, they were following the Lord, they're able to be grafted in again. But and obviously I'm talking about nations, I'm not talking about salvation as far as individuals, I'm talking about nations and what they do. But this definitely correlates with the New Testament as far as that parable for sure. Chapter 6, this is like I said, this is where Isaiah sees the Lord. Go to chapter 6, if you will. Chapter 6, Isaiah actually sees the Lord sitting upon his throne. And this is that famous passage where it says, here am I, Lord, send me. And in verse 1 here, you see what he's seeing. But it also tells you when he saw it. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it talks about the seraphims. It talks about basically how he says, here am I, send me. And then he's saying, what should I say? And it says, and this is where he's saying that their hearts may be hardened and their eyes darkened and all that, which gets into New Testament. That's why Jesus spoke to them in parables, so that they would not see, that they would not believe, but that those that were unlearned would see and believe. And so Isaiah 6 is an interesting passage there, dealing with the seraphims, six wings, different faces, stuff like that. Chapter 7 through 9 are bundled together, and this is definitely dealing with a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, specifically his birth, okay? So go to Isaiah 7:14, and obviously this is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, but Isaiah 7:14 says this, says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so that's quoted in the New Testament, a virgin shall be with child, which shows you that it's a child of conception. Okay, so a little cross-reference there. We believe that conception is when life begins. Actually, that's when blood is made. They have a new blood type at conception, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. I mean, it's very simple to think otherwise. I think you're just trying to kid yourself there. But that being said, this is not prophecy about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And even in chapter 8, it talks about Emmanuel again, and it even gives you an interpretation of it. Because Emmanuel, the name means God with us. But even in the text in Isaiah 8:10, even says, it says, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. And right before that, it says, Emmanuel, O Emmanuel. And so in the New Testament, it literally just says, Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. So we see that Jesus was going to be called Emmanuel because he's God with us. He's God in the flesh. Okay, so it's God manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. And so we know that he's God incarnate. Okay, and that gets into the virgin birth because he doesn't have a physical father. Isaiah 9, again, I believe, you know, all this is talking about the same thing. Isaiah 9, 6. And this verse right here is put to a tune, a Christmas song. So this is definitely dealing with the nativity or the birth of Christ. It says in verse 6 here, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And this is quoted in Luke chapter 1, talking about how he shall be called the Son of God. But you see here that he's called the Mighty God. We're talking about God in the flesh, being born, taking on flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but the Bible says that in him is no sin, now that was guile found in his mouth. It says that he was formed and fashioned as a man, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so God himself, and obviously we believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, God the Son was born of the Virgin Mary, became a man, flesh and blood, and ultimately to die for our sins. So that's and obviously Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9 is dealing with what we believe about the virgin birth, and who he is, okay? So, chapter 10, and again, this is Cliff Notes, okay? So don't think, like, well, you missed this part in the chapter. I can't cover everything in these chapters, okay? So I'm kind of hitting some highlights here. But a lot of these chapters I'm going to go through now are really just getting into, I'm going to explain some of these. I may go to some. But to get through 66 chapters and really kind of give you an overview, I'm going to have to kind of blow past some of these, and you're just going to have to read these in your own time here, but or go back to the series that we did years ago there. Now, Isaiah 10 is dealing with the judgment of Assyria, and which is interesting, you know, because in Isaiah 36 and 39, Assyria is trying to take out Jerusalem or Judah, and they had already completely destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, Okay, so Assyria is obviously a major power during Isaiah's day, so it makes sense that they're being brought up. But Babylon's brought up a lot in Isaiah, which is interesting too, because Babylon's not until the future. Like, it's not in Isaiah's day that Babylon's even taking Judah captive or dealing with that, okay? But he's prophesying about what was going to happen to them, which also correlates to what's going to happen to the Babylon in the future, okay? Chapter 11, interesting chapter. And chapter 11 deals with also the coming of the Lord and the fact that he's going to be of the stem of Jesse. So there's certain passages which will tell you that Christ is going to come through David. And in this case, it's talking about Jesse. Now, Jesse is David's father, okay? So we see that the stem of Jesse kind of correlating David to being kind of like a picture of Christ. Even though, obviously, David's his own man, he's not the Lord. But just as much as the son of David, how Solomon pictures the Christ in those cases as well. Okay, so you see the root of Jesse it talks about in other places. The branch is talked about in this passage. And so going on from that, in chapter 12, we see a song of praise to the Lord. We see even kind of like a psalm, if you will, that's being done by Isaiah. Chapter 13, we have a judgment of Babylon. Like I said, Babylon doesn't come into the future. When you're dealing with Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel's the last of the major prophets. And that's really where you're dealing with where Babylon's going to be judged, okay? But stuff is foretold, obviously, way in the future. Chapter 14 is a proverb against the king of Babylon. So we're talking about judgment against the king of Babylon in chapter 13. Chapter 14 is a proverb, and what happens here is that the king of Babylon is going to be likened unto Satan himself. This happens in Ezekiel 28, where the king of Tyre is likened unto Satan. And what happens here is that we can look into who Satan was and who he is through this parable where basically this king is being likened unto the devil, okay? And this is where we see Lucifer mentioned, and this is the only mention of Lucifer as far as the name Lucifer. Obviously, the devil, Satan, the old serpent, the dragon, he's got many names, but this is where we see Lucifer mentioned. In Isaiah 14, 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." And this specific thing that happens here happens in Revelation chapter 20, where the devil is put into hell, which is hell beneath, which is in the center of the earth, and he's put into the bottomless pit. He's put a seal upon him for 1,000 years until he's loosed, and ultimately he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the final state of hell, if you will, or where the final resting place, if you will, of hell. But we see that Lucifer is mentioned there. Chapter 15 through 16, we're dealing with the burden of Moab. So the burden of Moab. And I always remember, because it always talks about, I've heard of the pride of Moab, you know, is that Moab's definitely a very proud nation. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they are descendants of Lot. So if you remember Abraham's nephew, Lot, and Moab comes from Lot. Okay, so that's the correlation there with Israel. Chapter 17, we have the burden of Damascus. Damascus is the principal city or the capital city of Syria. Now, Syria and Assyria are two different nations, okay? So just so you know. But Syria, and you get into Damascus, you think about Damascus, where Paul was on the road to Damascus. Antioch is where Paul, the church at Antioch, that's in Syria, to give you a little idea where you're at on the map. Chapter 18 through 20, really dealing with some And when it says the burden of, what you're dealing with is this is kind of a proclamation of judgment that's going to come upon them, okay? So these burdens that are going upon them, it's judgment unless they, it's kind of like Nineveh when Jonah preaches to Nineveh, unless they change their ways, they're going to be destroyed. And one thing that this kind of shows you is that God cared about the other nations. It's not like Israel was like the only place he cared about and everybody else just goes to hell. Isaiah was preaching and prophesying about other nations. Jeremiah is literally called the prophet to the nations. And so he was literally preaching to other nations. And Israel's job was to be the lighthouse of the world. They were to basically be the ones that are going to propagate the truth throughout the world. And obviously they failed, but at the same time, they didn't completely fail because people were getting saved outside of Israel and people were hearing the truth outside of Israel. And there were prophets doing that. Okay. So, but chapter 18 through 20, you're dealing with like the burden of the land beyond Ethiopia, Egypt, that kind of region down there. So you're dealing with kind of like Africa area. Chapter 21, Babylon falls. So we see another chapter about Babylon falling. And really, these chapters are very pertinent for end times prophecy because we have Babylon in the future, and a lot of that is referring back to these passages. So sometimes when you're reading New Testament, if you want to get a little more detail about what's being said about a certain thing that's going to come in the future, sometimes you can get a little more detail by going back to these passages. And it'll just maybe reference something like Babylon has fallen. That comes from Isaiah 21. And then you can look back in that and say, okay, what was said here about what exactly is going to happen to them? And again, when you're reading the New Testament, when you're reading about prophecies coming in the future in the New Testament, just know that that's definitely going to happen. And when you're looking at the Old Testament, when you're looking at prophecies of the future, what you have to understand is that prophecies were always also for the near future. And so sometimes there are things that are in the near future that aren't going to apply in the far future. Okay, so that's a mistake that a lot of people make, is they'll go to the Old Testament and be like, well, it says this is going to happen. It's like, yeah, but that happened like 100 years from that point. That already was fulfilled. And so you got to be careful with that. Whereas when you're in Revelation, it's like, yeah, this is all going to happen in the future, right? Once you're past chapter 4 in Revelation, it's like, that's all future. There's no question. You're not like, has some of that been? No, it's all future. It's all waiting until the end times. Whereas in the Old Testament, you got to be a little more careful on that. Okay, so chapter 22, the burden of the Valley of Vision, talking about Jerusalem. Chapter 23, the burden of Tyre and Zidon. So another nation's there. Chapter 24, judgment of the whole earth. So if you think about that, that's really end time stuff, right? Where you're dealing with how the whole earth is going to be judged by God. You have the trumpets and the vials and all the judgments that are going to be poured upon the whole earth. And so chapter 24 hits on that. Just verse 1 there, it says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And so see that. Chapter 25 through 27, I believe, go together as far as it's all one thought. Chapter 25 deals with death being swallowed up. So we see that obviously mentioned in the New Testament, but in chapter 25, verse 8, it says he will swallow up death in victory. And that is brought up with the resurrection. So in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have the resurrection chapter. It talks about death being swallowed up in victory when holistically we are a new man, right? When you get saved, you're a new man. The soul and the spirit are made perfect, cleansed from sin, but your flesh is still sinful. Your flesh still dies because for the wages of sin is death. That's going to die. But at the resurrection, when Jesus comes in the clouds and we're resurrected and we have that new body, that spiritual body, that's when holistically death has been swallowed up, okay? And that's why it's talking about death being swallowed up, you know, and that's why it's referenced to the resurrection. So chapter 28, and chapter 26, 27 gets into that stuff as well. But chapter 28, you're dealing with judgment on Ephraim and Jerusalem. And Ephraim, what you have to understand is in the Old Testament, the northern kingdom a lot of times is dealing with Ephraim, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. Knowing that in Judah there was other tribes too, right? Right? There was like Simeon and Benjamin and stuff like that that were associated with that tribe or that nation down there, but Judah made up most of it, so therefore they were called Judah. Same thing with the northern kingdom of Israel. Most of it was Ephraim, right? The bigger part of it was Ephraim, so therefore a lot of times it'll, even the northern kingdom sometimes will be just called Joseph. So it's kind of like Ephraim, Joseph, and obviously Ephraim was the bigger portion of that. And I know some of the stuff I may be stating, and maybe it's going over your head as far as Ephraim, Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They were both part of that northern nation. But chapter 28, also a very well-known verse in the New Testament, in verse 16 there, Isaiah 28, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And this is quoted in the New Testament. "He that believeth shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded." And dealing with, obviously, Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone, that foundation. Okay, so chapter 29 through 33. Girls, look up here. Look at me. And Jerusalem is sieged, and there's a warning not to flee to Egypt. And chapter 29 through 33 deal with this, and this is a constant theme. So if you're reading in Isaiah, or you're reading in Jeremiah, or you're reading in Ezekiel, anytime that they're getting besieged by somebody, whether it's Assyria, whether it's Babylon, God is constantly telling them, do not go to Egypt. Now, there's a spiritual application there, because obviously Egypt represents the world, and you're not to go back to the world, all that stuff. But this is a common theme where they're always wanting to go back to Egypt. Even when they were in the wilderness, like, let's go back to Egypt. We had food there, and we're in this wilderness. And so this is a warning that if you go back to Egypt, you're going to die. This is what Jeremiah says. This is what Ezekiel says. It's like, stop trying to go back to Egypt. If you stay where you're at, God will protect you. He'll keep you safe. But if you keep trying to run back to Egypt, you're not going to make it, okay? That's another sermon for another day. When you're in the will of God, even during times of punishment, God can keep you safe if you at least do what he says to do, okay? Chapter 34, just more judgment upon the nations, so it's kind of dealing with just nations in general there. Chapter 35, talking about the ransom shall return. Obviously, that can refer to Israel at the time, but that's also going to refer to the ultimate ransom, which is the resurrection and how the dead in Christ shall rise, and we're going to meet them in the air, and basically that reunion, that jubilee of everybody coming back together, all loved ones that are in the Lord, all that. Okay, so chapter 36 through 39, this is also found in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So this is the account of where Assyria is trying to take out Judah, and they fail. And so chapter 36 through 39, you're dealing with that with Isaiah and Ezekiel and all that stuff that's going on. So Isaiah recounts that. And so then we get into chapter 40. And again, that's kind of where you see this different, in a kind of a different mood, if you will, because we kind of see judgment, 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 burden, 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 right? It's just like all about like condemnation, which is what the Old Testament is, right? The Old Testament was the law, the Ten Commandments specifically, to show that, hey, it literally calls it the testament of condemnation and the ministration of death is what it's called, because it doesn't save anybody, it just condemns. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture had concluded all under sin, that we all might be justified by faith. The idea there is that makes sense, that you see all this condemnation that's being stated, and then in chapter 40, it's like, I mean, just go to chapter 40 and see what the first verse is there. It says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. So the first thing that's stated is comfort. There's like burden, 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 you know, death, destruction, comfort. And then you get into, like I said, in chapter 40 there, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There's many passages in chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, dealing with the Lord and dealing with basically the Lord taking care of his people. Chapter 45 specifically, I'll just give you a couple verses there. In chapter 45, verse 17, it says, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." Which, isn't that salvation? Salvation is everlasting, everlasting life. And it's always been that way, always will be that way. It's always been by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And in this time, that's David's time, right? Obviously, this is a little after David, but everlasting salvation. And for those that think, well, no, only Israelites were actually saved and went to heaven. Notice what it says in verse 22 there. It says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." God has always wanted salvation for everybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's always been the case. He just had different ways of getting out the gospel and who he was blessing in order to do that. Because obviously Israel wasn't always a nation. What was going on before that? You know, what was going on before Moses? People were getting saved. Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his day when the flood came. And Abraham was obviously a prophet and a preacher of righteousness in his day. And there were other people doing that as well. It's just that in the New Testament, it's actually a lot better because now we're not like locked into one location as far as being the, I'll call it home base, if you'll allow me that. Home base is Israel. Now, there's local churches in every nation. And so it's been spread out to where it's not about, like, we don't have to go back to one location to serve the Lord. We can serve the Lord wherever we're at and have a church wherever we're at. And but it's always been that salvation is for everybody, and that salvation has always been by faith. And these chapters really hit the nail on the head when it comes to that. Chapter 46 through 47 talks about Babylon's idols and basically how they're going to be humiliated. So Babylon's really hit hard in Isaiah. So there's a lot of chapters about Babylon being destroyed and just Babylon, you know, people being likened unto the king. The king of Babylon's likened unto the devil. Like, there's all this, okay, that's going on there. Chapters 48 through 41 is basically a call to Israel and to basically get back to the things of God and comfort to them. Again, you got to look at the immediate application. You don't want to spiritualize everything in Isaiah because everything has an immediate application. And a lot of prophecies has a near future application and then what I would call an ultimate fulfillment. One great example of this is John the Baptist, that it was fulfilled, the prophecy about how Elijah the prophet shall come, that was fulfilled through John the Baptist, but there's going to be an ultimate fulfillment because there's going to be the case where Moses and Elijah are literally, physically going to be here on the earth, and they're going to be the two witnesses that are in Jerusalem when the Antichrist is doing his thing, okay? And so that's kind of like an ultimate, like literally John, you know, Elijah the prophet. Whereas John the Baptist says that he's going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah. So you kind of see that spiritual application and a literal physical application. And a lot of prophecies, what we'd call is a dual fulfillment, where you kind of have a near future application and then you have kind of a later application that's kind of like an ultimate fulfillment. A lot of this happens with the Lord Jesus, where there's kind of this near future application. The day of the Lord happens all the time in the Old Testament, but then there's the day of the Lord. And a lot of those days of the Lord are picturing what that ultimate one's going to do. Okay. Now, in chapter 52 through 55, these are big chapters when it comes to the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Lord and his salvation. And this is where we see chapter 52, our moniker verse. Of our church, why we're called Mountain Baptist Church, besides that, the fact that we're in West Virginia, it says in Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And that's where we get in the New Testament, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And this is why we go soul winning. This is the whole purpose of our church is to preach the gospel, the Great Commission, all that. And but it gets into, you know, salvation that's going to be brought by the Lord Jesus. Because even at the end of chapter 52, it even talks about how his visage was so marred more than any man. And it talks about how he's going to basically be beaten in chapter 53. That's where we said, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In the New Testament it says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're talking about the gospel here. Chapter 53, I don't want to go through the whole chapter. It's very famous, obviously. Girls, look up here at me now. And the thing is that chapter 53 obviously is dealing with talking about how the Lord is going to take all the iniquities upon him, all our iniquities upon him. He's going to make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And he's going to make intercession for the transgressors. You say, well, how does 54 apply? The very first verse in chapter 54 is quoted in Galatians chapter 4, talking about the fact of the new Jerusalem and the fact that you have the physical Jerusalem and you have the new Jerusalem, which is in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, and talking about the children of promise compared to the physical children. And that difference between physical children of Israel and children of Israel that are spiritual, which are believers. And it gets into the fact, it says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, bring forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And this is talking about the fact that that when we're talking about the physical Jerusalem, yeah, there's children there. But then there's more children, though, that are believers because it's obviously every tribe, tongue, nation throughout all time, you know, from the beginning of time to the end of time, that makes up that city and all that. Now, in chapter 55 also deals with salvation as well. And I want you to sit on the other side of Uncle Joseph right now. Sit over there. Chapter 56 is a rebuke on the watchmen in Jerusalem, and it calls them dumb dogs that cannot bark. So dumb obviously meaning like they can't speak. And so it says they're blind watchmen, which is kind of foreshadowing obviously the leaders of Jerusalem in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, how they were blind. He even calls them blind guides. You blind, you fools, you hypocrites. And have you not read? You know, basically, they don't. The blind leading the blind. You know, and it's foreshadowing what was going to be the case when the Lord Jesus comes. Chapter 57 is a chapter of comfort, really, and it on the comfort of the contrite and humble spirit. And chapter 57 has a verse in there that I use a lot when it comes to tragedies that happen, when it comes to people dying young. You know, that type of thing. Isaiah 57:1 says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And, you know, whenever a tragedy happens, I'm not one to say I know why it happens. You know, time and chance happens to every man. I don't believe that God's not up there just with a puppet, you know, like not a puppet master just pulling every string on everything that's happening. But there are cases sometimes where I believe people were that the Lord took people home early for maybe a bigger cause that we don't see. Okay, just as much as why in the parable of the tares, when you had the tares and the wheat, when the tares pop up, they said, hey, do you want us to pluck up all the tares? It says, no, lest you pull up the wheat with the tares. Let them both grow together. And so you're like, well, why should we let the children of the wicked one be around us? And you say, why doesn't the Lord just take all those people out? You know, like you have like psychopaths and pedophiles and all that stuff, and you're like, why doesn't God just wipe them out? And trust me, my prayer is that they all die. You know, all pedophiles are wiped out tonight. But a lot of times we don't see the bigger picture as far as how God is trying. God wants everybody to be saved. And God is doing everything in his power without taking away free will, you know, and without taking away that. In this broken world that we're in order for everybody to get saved that can get, that will get saved. And we don't sometimes see the bigger picture. And Isaiah 57 is one of those where if someone's ever like, why would God let this person die? They were young. They didn't do anything. You know, they weren't like this evil person. Sometimes we don't know the reasoning, and sometimes they're taken away because maybe evil to come. One case of that is where Jeroboam's son dies as a child, and the prophet says he's the only one that's going to get a grave because all your other sons are going to be killed and they're going to be eaten by dogs. And actually that child's in heaven. And if that child would have grown up in that wicked family, who knows if he would have gotten saved. You know what I mean? So, I'm not saying like, you know, well, abortion's great because it's just sending kids to heaven. It's like, well, yeah, all those kids are going to heaven. That doesn't excuse murder, okay? It's not like that gives a license to murder children, okay? But there are cases where sometimes bad things happen to good people or good people die young, and we don't always know. There might be a bigger picture. And I think that's a great verse to kind of at least give the option that it could be the case. Chapter 58. This is a good verse for, you know, not that I'm doing this right now. My sermon this morning was a little more like that. But, you know, the need for hard preaching. And Isaiah 58 and verse 1, it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Israel their sins. And anybody's just like, I don't think that you should be yelling. I don't think you should be loud when you're preaching. It's like, well, tell that to Isaiah. Tell that to Ezekiel when he's told to stamp the feet, you know, and to clap the hands and all that. I'm not going to hang from the chandeliers, you know, but, you know, you got to be a little dynamic when you're preaching. I know my voice puts the Symes kids to sleep, you know, when it comes to preaching, but, you know, you got to try to keep people awake every once in a while. So, chapter 59, or I skipped chapter 59 there. Chapter 59, It talks about really showing the enmity of sin between us and God. People have taken this out of context, though. Go to Isaiah 59, verse 1. What they'll say, they'll try to say that if you die in your sins, then there's a separation from God, meaning like you're completely separate from God. That's not true because it talks about how people are going to be tormented in the presence of the Lamb and in his angels. God's omnipresent. You can't take God out of the picture. Actually, it's God's anger and his indignation that fuels hell. And it's actually by him that hell is actually, because the Lord is a consuming fire. But it does put enmity, meaning it puts a division between you and God. And listen, I could have a division between a brother in Christ and we'd be standing right next to each other, right? Because there could be enmity between two people and not a difference in presence. Does that make sense? And so notice what it says here in Isaiah 59, verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The whole point of what he's saying is that God can hear anything, and he can, but he's not going to hear your prayer if you're openly sinning against him, right? And so if you're, as a Christian, you want the Lord to hear your prayers, the reason we have confidence that he hears our prayers is because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So here's a good reason to keep his commandments. You want the Lord to hear you when you're calling out for help or you need him to do something for you or you just want to be in his good graces. But it doesn't mean that he's not there, right? This isn't even talking about hell, is it? This is literally just talking about people that are living here on the earth and they're in sin and God's not hearing their prayers and their requests. So to take this and say, well, hell is separation from God, that's a stretch. Okay. The thing is that hell is a burning fiery furnace. And what people usually want to do with that separation doctrine is they want to lower the temperature on hell. They want to make it seem like hell is not, it's just that this longing for the presence of God, and it's like this place where people are just wishing they could be near God. No, people are being tormented day and night. The rich man, it says that he wanted Lazarus to come dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue to cool him from the torment of a flame. That is hell. Not that I want to dwell on hell because it's terrifying to think about hell. Obviously, I'm not terrified of hell because I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. But the same thing, reason here is this is why I go soul winning. Because I believe this place exists. I believe that people that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will spend eternity there. And it's not a joke. It's not something to play with. It's not something to be like, well, you know, if they go to hell, they're just kind of in this, they're just kind of roaming around wishing they could near God. It's like, no, that's not what hell is described as. And what it comes down to is when you get saved, that enmity is removed. And we have peace with God through faith, and we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And that peace that we have with him is breaking that enmity. We are no longer enemies there because of our sin. Chapter 60 is talking about the future glory of Israel, which you could talk about. I mean, Judah, obviously the Lord Jesus is going to come into Israel and all of that. Chapter 61, Jesus coming to preach the gospel. Chapter 61 is actually quoted in Luke 4. Jesus reads Isaiah 61, 1 and half of verse 2, which is interesting because he stops before he says the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, because that's still to come. And he even says, this day is fulfilled in your ears. So he's stating that about how he's going to preach good tidings unto the meek and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That happened. That was fulfilled in Jesus' day when he was literally reading Isaiah before them. Okay. Chapter 62 talks about Zion to be the lighthouse of the gospel. Again, I've kind of touched on this, but it deals with that. And Zion's obviously Mount Zion in Jerusalem, all that. Chapter 63, the day of the Lord's vengeance, and also talking about the mercy upon his people, which is interesting because the day of the Lord's vengeance to the unsaved is wrath, destruction. To the believer, it's hope, salvation, the resurrection, right? So it's quite the dichotomy. The day of the Lord is going to be great for us. It's going to be horrible for the rest of the world, right? It's going to be great for the believer, horrible for the unbeliever, okay? Chapter 64, we have this verse where it talks about our righteousness in God's eyes. It says in Isaiah 64, 6, it says, but we are all as a clean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So we see that, you know, if we're trying to be justified by our righteousness, that's the view of our righteousness. If you think that your good works are going to outweigh your bad, that doesn't seem like it's going to work out for you there, if that's how God views your righteousness, okay? Chapter 65 is a very interesting chapter because it deals with the 1,000-year reign, but also the new heaven, new earth. And so, and then in chapter 66 is the last chapter, obviously, and it ends, the last verse is dealing with a verse about hell. And it's interesting because Revelation kind of deals with that, where you have people that are in the new heaven, new earth, and people that are in everlasting punishment in outer darkness or the lake of fire. And it says in Isaiah 66, verse 24, it says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And so you can definitely see the correlation there with Revelation with that last chapter. But that's Isaiah 66 chapters. We did it, you know. We did it in hopefully close to an hour. But like I said, obviously there's a lot more in Isaiah. That's the cliff notes. That's kind of the big bird's eye view of Isaiah. And hopefully, with these sermons, what I really hope happens here is that it whets your appetite to be like, I really want to dive into Isaiah. I want to read Isaiah and see what all I didn't say up here. And just so you know, a lot. There's a lot I didn't say that's in these chapters. But praise the Lord for the book of Isaiah. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And just pray that you'd help us to understand the book of Isaiah and help us to just see all the truths that are in it. And Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day. Give us safety in our travels, and Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. All right, Brother Levi's going to come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed, and we'll have a baptism afterwards as well.
If you turn your songbooks to song number 131. Psalm number 131. We will sing Christ is All I Need. If you stand, we'll sing both verses of song number 131.
Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need.